We'll begin today in Colossians 2, verse 1. Colossians chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 1. This is where Paul said, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Paul said, "I would that you knew." That's the King James Version, of course. That means, "I wish that you knew this." What is it that Paul is talking about here? Well, he's just talked about his work in preaching the gospel back in chapter 1, beginning in verse 24 and going through the remainder of that chapter. Now then, he says, "I wish you knew what great conflict I have for you." What does the word conflict here mean? Well, it really comes from a word in the Greek that we get our word agony from. Paul is talking about stress. He is talking about his concern and his care and anxiety. Paul was really concerned about the church at Colossae, the church at Laodicea, and even Christians that he had never met. Now, Paul elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, said that one of the things that came upon him daily was the care of all the churches. So he says, "I wish you knew this great feeling of concern that I have." Now, what was Paul concerned about? Why is he saying, "I wish you understood the kind of care and concern that I have for you"? Why are you so concerned about them, Paul? It was not because they were having problems like the church at Corinth. It was not because they were giving in to false teaching like the Galatians did, but it was because of the threat and somewhat because of the influence that these false teachers were having in Colossians chapter 2. The false teachers who were beginning to influence them was concerning the Apostle Paul. And so he writes to them and he says, "I wish you understood how concerned I am about you." So as he writes these warnings in chapter 2 about these false teachers, he assures them that he's doing this out of concern for them. Sometimes when preachers tell people about false doctrine, sometimes when preachers expose sin and error, people think that they're just trying to be hard, that they're just trying to be mean. But if we have the right kind of attitude and the spirit that Paul had, that means that we will do that because we love the brethren and we're concerned about the church. So later in Colossians chapter 2, we're going to see all these warnings that Paul gives about false doctrine. But before he issues those warnings, he talks about his motive. He talks about his feelings for them. He talks about the fact that he's concerned for them, and that's why he's giving those warnings. So it's a personal note here that he gives to them before he tells them about the trouble that they're facing. So he says, "I wish you knew how deep those feelings were for you and for these other Christians, so that," look at verse 2 now, Colossians 2, verse 2, "so that their hearts," that is the hearts of these other Christians at Laodicea and at places where Paul had never been before, as well as the Colossians, "so that their hearts might be comforted," so that they won't be unduly worried or doubtful about the truth, so that they will hold on to Christ and the doctrine and not be moved by these false teachers. And he says, "being knit together in love." That is, the Christians are to be knit together in love. He's talking about unity here. And so, in order for a congregation to withstand false teaching, there must be unity. The members of the church must put up a united front. Because if they're divided, if some of those people accept that false doctrine, then there's going to be trouble and there will be division. So Paul says you need to be together. You need to be assured in your own minds about the truth, and that's what he's talking about here in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Paul, in chapter 1, said that he was praying for these people that they might have the full knowledge and the precise understanding of the Word of God. Why? Because they're going to need it. Because these false teachers are going to try to persuade them to accept things that are not in harmony with the doctrine of Christ. So he said, I'm praying that you will understand it better and understand it even more. And this is why he talks like he does in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, about the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. The mystery of God here is simply the gospel. It's called the mystery, oftentimes, in the New Testament because it was not revealed in the Old Testament like it is revealed now. The Old Testament alluded to certain things, especially the fact that the Gentiles would come into the same kingdom that the Jews were in, and other items, other aspects of the kingdom of God and about the Messiah were not fully revealed in the Old Testament like they are today. So in that sense, it is called a mystery. So Paul says you have the mystery now. The mystery has been explained. That mystery has been revealed. It's not concealed anymore or hidden. And so you need to have the full assurance and understanding of that mystery, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And notice verse 3, as he talks about his wish that these people would understand his concern for them, that they will have this kind of understanding, he says in verse 3, in whom? That is, in Christ. And again, that is a key theme in this book. Jesus is the answer. If you're going to brace yourself against these false teachers, you're going to have to be in him, and you're going to have to remain in him, and you're going to have to be faithful to his word. So he says, the knowledge that you need, the wisdom that you need, the assurance that you want is in him, that is, in his teaching, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, beginning in verse 4, Paul goes into some detail about why he was talking like this, why he's talking about his concern for them, why he's saying you need to be united, why he's saying that you need to realize that in Christ are the answers. In Christ are all the sources of wisdom and knowledge that we need. So beginning in verse 4, he gives the reason. And this I say, in other words, and I'm saying this, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. There is the concern that Paul has for them. Paul said, don't let any man mislead you. Don't let any man beguile you or deceive you. That's what the word beguile means. And people will do that. Many people will deceive Christian people if we let them. The Bible says in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. In Romans 16, verse 18, the Bible says to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Paul says here, don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let anybody beguile you. And notice the emphasis that he puts on these people. He says, don't let any man beguile you. Don't let anybody do that, regardless of who he is. If this is a family member, then don't believe that family member if that person says something contrary to the Bible. It may be a friend. It may be a preacher. It may be a public official. It may be a highly educated person. Paul said, I don't care who it is. Don't you listen to any man that is going to lead you astray from the gospel. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And don't give in regardless of how he approaches you. Don't listen to a man because of how he speaks. Many people are led astray because they listen to a man who is very smooth, eloquent, a man who seems to be very caring and very loving, a man who seems to be very spiritual and very intelligent, and oftentimes he's using enticing words, persuasive, smooth, crafty speech, and that is how these false teachers operate. Now, I want you to notice in chapter 2 something here that we're seeing in verse 4. Paul says in verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Skip on down to verse 8. In verse 8, Paul said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Paul repeats it there. Now then, skip on down to verse 16. "Let no man, therefore, judge you in the things that he describes in those two verses." And then notice verse 18. Paul said, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." So you'll see that kind of emphasis oftentimes in the New Testament. The writers say it doesn't make any difference who it is. Don't let any man pull you away from the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And here we have that kind of emphasis put in this chapter at least four times. Now let's go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 5, because here we find that Paul expresses his confidence in these people. Now he's warning about these false teachers, but he does show that he has confidence in the Colossian brethren. Look at verse 5. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit." And Paul, several times in the New Testament, talks about that. He said physically he was not there, but he was with them in spirit. And he said that he was joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. So Paul had confidence, and he complimented them about their order. And that simply means that they had order in their lives. They had order in the church. They were in line, so to speak, with God's word. And he said that he had confidence in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So it's not like he's writing to these people and saying, "I know that you're going to give in to these false teachers, and so let me warn you about it." He expresses his concern, first of all, for them, and then he talks about his confidence in them before he actually issues those warnings. But let's continue in verse 6. Paul says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Does the Bible talk about receiving Jesus? Yes, it does here. It says these people received Jesus. Now, how did they receive Jesus? When did they receive Jesus? Well, they received Jesus when they believed that Jesus was the Son of God, when they repented of their sins, when they confessed him, and when they were baptized to wash away their sins to get into Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So to receive Jesus is not just to believe in one's heart that he's the Son of God. To receive Jesus means to accept what he says and to obey what he says. The Bible says in John 12:48, "He that rejects me and receives not my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." A man cannot accept Jesus Christ in the way the Bible talks about without accepting and receiving and obeying his word. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" That's what it means to accept Jesus, and that's what these people had done, and Paul encourages them to continue. And so he says, "So walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving."